Please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word and turn to Psalm 121. We've already heard the first couple of verses. As I read, of course, you know, give your attention to God's holy word and take in the whole of it. But please, as I read also, take note of the words that are repeated. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Be seated, please. Traveling on lonely roads on foot or on the plodding back of a donkey gives you time to think. I've never done any extensive travel on the back of a donkey. The last time I tried to ride a donkey, I fell off of it. I can't imagine traveling from the north of Israel down to Jerusalem, maybe a 60-mile trip on the back of a donkey. That just sounds like torture to me, but I'm sure you get used to it. If nothing else, I suppose you'd walk beside it and have it carry all your stuff that you have. He would be essentially your RV, carrying your stuff as you camped along the road. These songs of ascents, as I'm sure most of you know, are regarded as pilgrim songs, songs that those that were traveling to Jerusalem to worship would have sung along the way as they thought about different aspects of what they were going to do, to go worship the Lord, and to think about obstacles along the way to that worship, as well as anticipating what a fellowship with the Lord and with his people would be like. And certainly thinking about your objective as you went along, as we all do with the long trips that we take, right? We think about where we're going. Even short trips, I highly recommend that you think about where you're going. I remember in high school one time, I don't remember why Mom was in the truck with me. I was driving along. Keep in mind that our house was maybe a mile from our school, which is where, that was the objective. That's where we're going. I don't know if I was dropping her off or we were both going there. But all the way along the road, she kept saying, "No, don't forget we're stopping at the school." Finally, I said, "Mom, I know we're going to school. You don't need to remind me." And I turned the corner and drove right by the school. And Mom didn't say a word until about another mile down the road. She went, "Len?" And I went, "Oh." Sometimes even on those short trips, we got to focus on where we're going. But on these long trips, yeah, this is like from here to Kokalala on foot, or maybe on the back of a donkey. It's a long ways. Yeah, you're making a real commitment as to where you're going. You'd have a lot of time to think about the worship that you are about to do. You might also be thinking about some other things, though. Things like wondering if the next ravine that you pass would be harboring a ferocious beast or a cruel robbers or murderers, or worrying if somehow you had missed an important turn in the road and wondering if you're now lost, or perhaps hoping that your stamina would endure for the journey. Not a small consideration on a journey of that magnitude. Now, if you had a little more money and you were traveling to Jerusalem, maybe you could afford perhaps to hire protection to keep you safe. Some extra people to go along with extra swords and bows and arrows and that sort of thing. You might have a few more animals to carry your gear and your tents and servants to take care of all of that for you. However, even with that, there were no guarantees of safe passage. Pilgrims would be keeping a watchful eye upon the hills around them in readiness and perhaps some dread. And no doubt they would wonder about the help that they might hope for should trouble arise. And hence these opening verses of looking up to the hills and not being happy with their prospects and wondering where your help would come from. They may also have thought, as they looked at those hills, of other days when pagan idolatry ruled the land and when false gods of the heathen were enshrined in those hills that rose on either side of the road, and recognizing that just as for those pagans who were worshiping idols of stone and wood, that there's no help in that quarter either. They needed a better keeper. They needed a better keeper than anything those false gods could possibly provide, or anything that they could provide even themselves. Now, as we read along, what two words kept getting repeated again and again? Yahweh, covenant name of God. Yes, repeated five times in these brief verses. And what was the other? Keep. Yeah. And it really forms the structure of this whole psalm. Now, the word keep, focus there to begin with. The word keep is the word shomer in Hebrew. It means to watch or to guard something. And not just simply a casual watching. You know, we have that phrase, don't we, in English that is like, well, we'll keep an eye on this. And that means we'll sort of keep an eye on it. You know, we'll give it some attention every once in a while, but that's not what this kind of keeping is referring to. There's an attentiveness in this keeping, a careful observation of what is going on with an aim towards protection. Now, take that word within the context then of the covenant name of God that is repeated again and again and again. This covenant creator who not only made all things, but keeps them diligently. And now we have the proper understanding for the rest of this psalm that describes the keeping work of your covenant God, who will never fail you, and outside of whom you need not look for any keeping. He is the only keeper you will ever need. Now, this psalm, I would suggest to you, beginning at verse 3, after the introductory thoughts, and verse basically 3 to the end, is a separate standalone section in the sense that it is a development of the thoughts and an answer to the questions that the psalmist asked to begin with. Notice in the first two verses, the focus is, I lift up my eyes and my help, and my help comes from Yahweh who made heaven and earth. And then everything else is He. So it shifts at verse 3 to focusing upon who this one is who keeps, who made heaven and earth, and why you can depend upon His help and His keeping. And from verse 3 down to verse 8, it's developed in a chiastic fashion, so we will look at these parallel thoughts as we begin at 3 and grab one there in 8 and then move our way to the center of this section. So, first of all, the first part of 3, He will not let your foot be moved, is developed further in thought in verse 8 with Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So you've got an emphasis upon where your feet are and in what direction you're going. And so we could summarize the thoughts here of these two statements, in that Yahweh keeps you when you need direction. When you need direction. Have you ever been lost? Either on foot or in a car or whatever? How did it feel? Wasn't a good feeling, was it? Depending on the seriousness of the circumstances around you, weather, darkness, you know, how far away you actually were from your home territory where you felt more comfortable. it could be more or less terrifying. And also depending on what kind of resources you had with you. You know, up here, as Mike was referring to life here in North Idaho, there's a big emphasis on being able to bug out if you need to and have your resources and so on, so that if you have to leave your home, you have to go off into a place that's out of your comfort zone, at least you have this bag or box or vehicle or, you know, whatever it might be, stocked full with whatever you're going to need so that you can endure, so that you can survive. But many times when we get lost, we weren't planning on getting lost. We didn't have all of our stuff in there because you were just expecting to go from here to, you know, point B, wherever it happened to be, and you get turned around, you get lost, you miss a turn, and you really don't have anything you need to survive. You didn't come out thinking that you were going to need that. And life is that way. In our fallen condition, we may think we have the resources, and we may try to make some preparations, whether it's in money or friends or position or any number of other things. But the fact of the matter is, it's really easy to turn around, get turned around, and get lost. In a spiritual sense, as well as just in the everyday choices and decisions that we make. Right? You make a choice to remain here, or to leave here, or to come here. Whatever it is, you made some choices, then you get here and think, oh, this is what's involved. And I wasn't really prepared for that. What do you do? I mean, you can feel lost. So we need direction for now. That seems to be kind of the focus on there in verse 3. You will not let your foot be moved. You know, the idea of moved there is not, it's not that your foot is going to remain absolutely planted and is never going to change position. I took a hike up to Romanos with Eli and Bob a little while ago. A lot of fun, good time. And it's a well-marked path, most of it. Well-worn path, most of it. And yet, though most of the time you can see where the path is, that path is full of rubble. So when you're walking along, you have to be pretty careful that you don't, your foot doesn't roll on some of those rocks. Everything's uneven. The rocks are uneven. You need to have some care. And the word moved here is the idea, not that the foot doesn't move on the path, but that it's stable. It doesn't get shaken is a better word. My foot will not be shaken. I'm not going to be turning my ankles under God's provision, under God's keeping. He's going to help me have solid footing that keeps me going in the right direction. And we need direction not only for now, not being shaken, not being unsteady and uncertain, which the Lord promises to give us that stability, but also for eternity. And that is the focus more on verse 8, that Yahweh, your covenant God, will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. So your life and your direction is safe in His keeping. He is watching. He is observing. You know, we could go to Psalm 23 and speak of the shepherd with his staff that guides us and directs us and corrects us on the path to keep us in the right way. We need that. One of the things that happened when we were up there at Romanos was we had gone up, seen all the lakes, came back down, got down to the parking lot. My radio started going crazy. There was a lady who was lost in the Romanos area off the trail, and they didn't know where she was, and she didn't know where she was. So we turned around and we went back up to find her. She was from Pennsylvania, turns out, and never been up there before. And there are a couple places up there when you go across bedrock that the trail just disappears. You kind of have to know that it's on the other side over there. You just kind of head in there, and eventually you find it again. Well, it's far enough away. She didn't see that. She got off the trail and got confused. Was not hurt, thankfully. We ended up finding her. All was well. But She needed that direction because she thought she knew. The trail looked well marked. She didn't turn any ankles, though at one time she did fall. Her hand was kind of bloodied up. But she needed some direction on how to get back out. And this going out and this coming forth from now, this time forth, but forever. You know, we can think, well, I'm pretty settled in my decisions right now of where I've got, you know, the house we're living in, the people I'm living with, the job that I'm in, all those kind of things can be very settled and seem just all right there. And then there are other times not so much. But even then, we have to remember that the Lord is watching us and protecting us and is there to guide us, not just whether it's a job or whether it's a house or whatever it is, but He's keeping us and our souls for eternity, and He is guarding us, carefully observing and shepherding us along unto glory. Only the Lord can do that. No amount of planning on your part is going to accomplish that. Not to say you shouldn't plan for this life. Of course you should. Do things decently in order. Make wise choices as best you can. But ultimately, it's Yahweh who keeps you when you need direction. It goes on. 3b, second half of 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. And then on into 4, expanding the thought, not only for you, but for all of His people. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And then the companion passage with that is the second half of verse 7. He will keep your life. So in 3 and 4, you may sleep, but He doesn't. And He will keep your life. So let's go back to ancient Israel and the pilgrims on the road. Now, I know a lot of you like to camp. Sleeping out under the stars. It's kind of nice. At least when you can see them, you know. But then when it starts to rain, or I remember a time Bob and I, were we in high school or college? We were in between. We had a break. We decided we were going to take a hike up into the hills behind his house. Nice peak there, about 5,000 feet, I think, or something like that. We figured it'd be a nice day hike up there. We took along a little granola bars and pemmican, which to this day I mark from that day my hatred of those things because they were supposed to be snacks and they ended up being what we had to eat because we got up there, we were going to spend the night. This is going to be great. Yeah, I highly recommend not bringing plastic drop cloths for paint as a cover. Because, you know, they have about as much strength as a tissue. So, particularly when you get 3 inches of snow on top of them, they just don't work real well. And, it was just one thing after the other. I won't bore you with all the details. But we thought that sleeping out under the stars would be great. We ended up sleeping under a blanket of snow pressed on our face with no way to light any. Nothing worked. It was miserable. You know, for these pilgrims, they would be going down in times when the weather would be a little more predictable, and they're not used to getting snow in the central part of traveling routes of Israel anyway. But again, you've got those wild beasts, you have robbers, you have other things that are there, and sleeping under the stars may sound nice. But when you're in a strange place, when you're vulnerable and alone, it's not so nice. And day after day after day, it gets old. It gets old. And what you want most is sleep, to sleep in peace, to sleep in comfort. Every noise is out there. Karen and I have done enough camping that in the midst of thunderstorms, you don't get a whole lot of sleep when your bride is got you in a stranglehold. Because of the thunder and the lightning that's crashing all around you. Or maybe it was the other way around. I'm not sure. Anyway, when you're vulnerable and alone, there's no peace. But here, this is a beautiful picture. Out on the road, out under the stars, when you're vulnerable, when you're alone, you can sleep in peace. Because your watchman, your guard, never sleeps. He is faithful. He will not abandon you. He will not, an unfaithful watchman that falls asleep on the watch. Yahweh will never do that. He not only keeps you, but he keeps all of his people in the company of the saints. He is present and he keeps us. These verses have been a comfort to the saints for centuries, and they ought to be comforts to us. You may sleep in peace. But you think, oh yeah, sleeping, that's great. That's good. Because when I'm asleep, I can't keep myself. Good. Yahweh keeps me when I can't keep myself. Yet when I'm asleep. Thanks. But then when I wake up, okay, Father, thank you. I've got it from here. Is what we often do. But the companion phrase there in verse 7 tells us that our proper perspective is to understand that not only may we sleep in peace, but you may live in peace. Because you can't keep yourself when you're awake either. Only Yahweh can do that. Only Yahweh can do that. So you may live in peace. He will keep your life. And we've already seen that he's going to keep it for eternity. Now verse 5 goes on. And the first part of verse 7. And these are almost identical. You can really easily see how these go together. Yahweh is your keeper. And then first part of 7. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. Yahweh keeps you not only when you need direction. He keeps you when you cannot keep yourself. He keeps you when you are in danger, I think is the thrust here verse 7 helps give us the emphasis there. Because, you know, on the road, you never know what's around the next corner. Even now with our sophisticated vehicles and all that sort of thing, you know, a tire can blow. You can come around a corner. An animal can be there that wasn't there a second ago. That sort of thing. You never know what's around the next corner, and you can be in danger that way. But it's also your spiritual life. And in your spiritual life, you can get ambushed as well. Spiritual temptations and trials that can threaten your soul can cause you to fall into sin. And the Lord keeps you when you are in those dangers as well. So, yes, when your physical life is in danger, yes, the Lord keeps us. That doesn't mean we're never going to get hurt. But it does mean that we're not going to be hurt beyond what he desires and what he knows is best for us. And if he desires us to be healed, that'll take place. If not, we'll be united with him. In any case, our physical life is in his hands. And he keeps it as he will. And we can rejoice in that, whatever takes place. And then when your spiritual life is in danger, he's keeping you. When temptations come, he provides a way of escape for us, doesn't he? And he provides us the strength to withstand the devil, which he commands us to do. He fills us with his spirit to teach us and to comfort us, to convict us of our sins, and to call us back to righteousness, and help us to commune with him. He is the one who does all of that. You can't manufacture that on your own. We spoke to one individual in particular at the fair this year, but some others as well, that basically had the idea that as long as they, you know, did good stuff and they talked to the God of their own imagination, that they would have all the direction and everything that they needed, and they didn't need God's word. And then we spoke to one gentleman that told us that he was too smart to have to believe and think that there was some God. Dangerous place to be. What a hopeless and terrible place to be. One who looked up to the hills and didn't find any help there and said, well, okay, I guess it's in me. It's all on me. That's a terrible place to be in. Besides the fact that it's just sinful. denying your Creator. He is the one who keeps us when we're in danger in any aspect of our lives. And we praise Him for that. He never fails. And then the final section comes there in the middle. And this is the point of this whole little chiastic development that began in verse 3. We come to the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. And I'm going to put it this way, that Yahweh keeps you when you are oppressed. Now, when I first was looking at this and saw this development taking shape in my studies, I was like, this is really cool. And then I got to this center section, and I thought, well, this, it seems almost anticlimactic. You know, just talking about shade, you know, shelter from the shade, from the sun. Moonlight is, you know, and I usually thought, well, moon's kind of a, hey, that's nice to have the moon. How does the moon strike you at night? It just seemed a little anticlimactic, and I wasn't quite sure what this had to do with it until I started thinking about, yes, they're on the road. Again, we're in our nice vehicles that are all air-conditioned and all that good stuff. But this is Palestine. This is hot sun. This is no way to get out of the heat during the day as you're walking along, and at night, no way to get out of the cold. The moon's just standing for the nighttime. And again, when you're on the road, and particularly the longer you're on the road, just the heat and the struggle and the difficulty of it, after a while, it's like, this has been great, but yeah, this is why you don't live this way all the time, and you go back to your house and are happy for your bed again. Okay, it's great to have this little adventure. That was fun. Now let's get back to living a little more comfortably. So it's not really surprising if you think about it, as these people are walking along to worship in the oppressive heat of the day, in the invasive cold of the night, that those things would be a prevalent concern. But it stands for more, obviously, than just having some shade and something to keep the cold and dark out when you stop for the night. Verse 6 is a favorite way in Hebrew of expressing the concept of totality about anything. In verse 6, you notice this parallelism puts together two opposites, right? So you've got the sun by day, the moon by night. So by putting these two things together in one thought, it basically is saying not only is Yahweh going to protect you from basically sun up to sundown, but everything in between. It expresses totality. You know, the heat of the sun can be oppressive. The cold of night that just aches into your bones, that you seeps into your bones till they ache and you can't get away from it. It seems like you can't put on enough layers to get away from it. Probably most of you, if you've spent any time in the outdoors, you know what those things are like. And even though those things are not, they're not tangible. You know, it's not like mosquitoes can be bad enough, but they're tangible. You can swat at them. You can't do anything really about the sun or the cold. There it is. You can't get away from it. So really, it's oppressive. It's the oppression of those things that are around us on this spiritual journey that we are on. And everything in between is covered by Yahweh. And I just thought of some of the things that might oppress us, not only in our physical life, but also in our spiritual life. Oppression by weariness. Anyone ever get, I'm going to say this, hear me here. You ever get tired of living the Christian life? You just get weary of what feels like sometimes the stuff that we're supposed to do. I just don't feel like getting up and going to church today. I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I don't feel like ministering to that person in need. It's just, really? Lord, haven't I had enough this week? I mean, we can just get tired in our flesh. Yahweh protects us from that weariness, from the oppression of that. Weariness is there, but he helps us be sustained through it. Those questions and those statements that I just made may sound startling. The Psalms are full of them. As the psalmists come to the Lord and say, Lord, why? You know, what's going on here? And there can be that weariness that comes with striving to be faithful, swimming upstream when everybody else, your friends, your loved ones, and all that are going a different direction and think you should as well. It wasn't hard to jump from that to thinking about being oppressed by discouragement. Our brother Mark back there has been looking for a job now for months. You get discouraged in this search, brother? Time to time? Yeah, I think so. Things come along. Joe and Susan trying to get their house built and get it built so that they can get it sold. And it's just, you know, there have been things more set back here, set back there. Times of great discouragement comes along on those kinds of projects. Anything in life worth pursuing comes along, you know, in this fallen world. There are discouragements that kick in from time to time, whether because of people problems or just circumstances that happen beyond your control or deprivation of one thing or the other. But we get discouraged. We need to be reminded that our God knows that we're discouraged and has not abandoned us, that he is with us, that he is keeping us, and will deliver us from that oppression of discouragement. There's another one that I thought of. This coming out of the first responder world, never really had thought about it before then, but in recent years, this is something that I ended up dealing with folks quite a bit. But being oppressed by vigilance, and you go, oppressed by vigilance? What? You are tired, Pastor. What in the world are you talking about? Well, in law enforcement or in the military, things like that, fire as well, there's a concept known as hypervigilance. So when someone you're on duty, and you're on duty all the time, and you're never off duty, you're always listening to the radio, you're always ready to go at a moment's notice, you're always wondering when the next shoe is going to drop, there's another way I could put this. This is the oppression of the need for control. That's what really it's all about, of being ready for whatever's going to happen so that you can take care of it, or that you can be ready to react to it in a way that minimizes harm. And after a while, it leads to what sometimes is known as burnout, you know, the post-traumatic stress kind of thing. That basically, it can lead people to paranoia and depression and even suicide because they can't take the pressure, because they think that they are the ones that have to be the ones who are doing all the keeping. And that is oppressive. And it's oppressive because of our own desire to, you know, have it all together. So we're kind of oppressing ourselves. But the Lord delivers us from that if we can remember that he is the one who is eternally vigilant. And his vigilance will never fail, and he can stand up to the strain. We cannot. For him, it's no strain at all. The Lord delivers us because he is eternally watching, and we may rest in his arms and relax in his keeping. When you're on the road, you might be oppressed by hunger. I need to stop and eat. I need to find a place to go eat. For me, sometimes it's eating just so I can stay awake. But I need something. And spiritually, our hunger, as we're looking and longing for fulfillment and satisfaction in our hearts and lives, only Yahweh can satisfy that. Only Yahweh can handle that oppression and meet those needs in our lives when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Only he can deliver on satisfying that. And on the road, as we talked about before, there can be times of doubt and fear. That's an oppression. And we could go on and on and on about the things that oppress us and make our lives difficult and a challenge. And Yahweh is the one who keeps us from sunup to sundown, everything in between. He is eternally faithful and will keep you. You may not see the end of the road. You may not know what's coming around the corner, but He does. And sufficient to the day is not only the evil thereof, but God's grace to meet every deprivation, every oppression, every difficulty. It's interesting, if you notice there, it says that Yahweh is the shade on your right hand. And I thought about that. Why the right hand? Now, in the Scriptures, we're used to seeing the right hand and thinking about the Savior seated at the right hand of God, and the King saying, "Come here, sit here at my right hand." The right hand, we generally understand, is the hand of favor. Okay, but it's also most. I don't know how many left-handed people we have here, but I would imagine it's a fairly small number. Most folks are right-handed. So when we think about this right hand, the image that is here, this figure of speech about on your right hand, the shade on your right hand. The right hand is also the hand of war. This is your sword hand, if you're right-handed. You have maybe a shield on your left arm, but this is your strong side, in other words. Again, it can be really easy to think, well, okay, I'm awake, I'm alive, I'm taking care of myself, I can see, whatever. And after all, I've got skills, I've got abilities, I've got experience, I've got all these other things. This is my strong side. I got it, Lord, thank you. I'll let you know if I need any help. And we can kind of have that attitude as we walk through life. But the psalmist says that Yahweh is your shade on your right hand, on your strong side. The Lord takes care of you. In other words, He fights your battles for you. You don't have to fight them yourself. He fights them for you. This is an amazing psalm. You know, this is Yahweh we're talking about. And because this is Yahweh, the I Am, His keeping is faithful. There will never be a moment when He is not there for you. He makes covenants with His people, and He also keeps covenants with His people. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and what He did, then He's made covenant with you, and He keeps His covenants with you. So I ask you, where are you looking for help? Who is keeping you? Yahweh is the only keeper that you will ever, ever need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this beautiful picture of You as our protector, our shield, our refuge, the one who keeps us in the midst of all dangers, physical and spiritual. The one who provides for us, who guides us, who delivers us from ourselves, and delivers us when we cannot keep ourselves, which is all the time. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness to us. Help us, Lord, not to strive to wrest away the control of our lives from Your almighty hands. But let us be at peace in Your everlasting arms. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I thought that Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, would be a most appropriate hymn with which to underscore the thoughts that we've just been looking at from God's words. It's 421. 421, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, and your standard tune. And if you'd stand, please.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Self in thee, let the one. tide which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know?
So the image here of Rock of Ages cleft for me, of course, comes from the passage where Moses asked the Lord, "May I see your glory? I want to see your glory." And the Lord said, "You cannot look upon me and live, but I will put you in the cleft of this rock and put my hand over you and protect you, and then as I pass by, I'll let you catch a glimpse." When we come to the Lord's table, in many ways, it's a similar thought. We're catching a glimpse of the glory of our God in redeeming his people through the shed blood and the torn flesh of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot look upon the glory of God and live, but we can observe the ordinances and the other things that he's left behind for us to have a taste of our future fellowship with him. That is sealed by what Christ did and his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And if your hope and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and no works of your own, and you've been united to the Lord's church in baptism, and we welcome you to come and partake of these things. Having confessed our sins and left them at the foot of the cross, let us come and rejoice together at the finished work of Jesus that binds us together in one body, the bride of Christ. Our Savior, on the night that he was betrayed, took the elements and blessed them before he distributed them. So will you pray with me, please, as we do the same. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. As part of your plan to keep us, not only in our physical lives, but especially for our eternity in our spiritual walk with you. Lord, though the world scoffs at what they regard as foolishness of life eternal with you, our Creator, Lord, for us, these are the words of life. We rejoice in them and are thankful, Lord, that it is through what the world regards as foolishness, that you redeem a people. Lord, help us to walk in oneness with you and with one another, that we may not give the lie to what we do here. Help us, Father, to not only partake together here physically, but let us walk together with one spirit and one mind, even the mind of Christ together, in whose name we pray. Amen. We stand with me, please. We'll sing a doxology of praise to our Lord, and then remain standing to receive his benediction.
Praise God, from whom all blessings. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive our Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.